Before I make my way to the pulpit, I want to also, I'm not let go from this idea of the giftings that God's put in our life, and it comes this way to me for you, for someone. That is, Jesus told a couple of parables about this sort of thing, and the parable of the giftings that he gave, and he gave to one so many, another and another, and he came back. Jesus tells the parable of story where he gave a certain amount of money for three people to work with, to invest. And when he, and then the investor comes back to see what they did with the money he gave them, and the first one used what was given to them and turned it into more. The second one, the same thing. And then the third one says, well, what you gave me, I buried it. And the investor wasn't too happy with the person who buried it. And so the idea being that what I want to say is that get your shovel out. If you feel as though you buried what God has given to you, put in your life, get your shovel out. Dig it up. And to use, what God has put into our lives, all of us, God has put something there. And we are the better for it. You are the better for it. We are the better for it. So be that as it may, okay? Merry Christmas. let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And We'll start there, see how we go, okay? Matthew chapter 1. One of the things that Sandra and I did this year to celebrate hitting the big 6-0, the both of us, was we took a little excursion to New York City and went to Radio City Music Hall. How many of you have seen the Christmas Spectacular there? It is exactly that, isn't it? Spectacular. And when they did the live nativity scene and went through it all, I was just blown away that since 1933, in the heart of New York City, right, Times Square, that they present the gospel. And all the other things, that they do and the talent and so on, yet it is a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus. And I was just blown away by it. So if you ever get a chance to see it, you'll want to do that. But anyways, this is the season, and we never tire of it, because for unto us a Savior is born, of course, is foundational to who we are as God's people, to who we are as Christians. And by Christians, I don't just mean that this is my ethnicity, this is how I was brought up. Christian meaning that I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Muslim, but Christian in that I have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Christian. And for us, that we celebrate the birth of Jesus is bedrock to who we are. And more than who we are, whose we are. Who it is that you and I belong to. So that's pretty cool. And I trust you're all well. You got your shopping done? No? It's, I go around the house singing, I wish me a lot of presents, I wish me. And Sandra, it's like, she says to me, she says, well, I couldn't believe, and she was dead serious when she said this. We got each other some, birthday gifts, and then we went to New York City. She says, can that be our gifts? I'm not kidding you. I was like, she startled me. She stunned me. Because it's like all these years we lived together and you don't know me? It's, I said, Sandra, where's the surprises in that? I said, no, I want surprises. And I want equal. Whatever I'm getting you, and whatever I think of you, I'm thinking of me. You know, it's like I buy her big gifts. Why? I wish me a lot of presents. I wish me a lot of, you know, yeah, I mean, I'm joking a little bit, but it's fun. You know, it's just plain old fun. And that's healthy and that's good for us. And, you know, all, so many things that I can say about, you know, Christmas is for kids. Wrong. Christmas is for Bob, this Bob. As well. So, but we do enjoy this, and it's healthy. You know, the worship service that we just went through with our kids in here, that's powerful. And we believe that the Holy Spirit touches their hearts, touches their minds, in the feeling that was generated by the Lord's presence in this room, touches their lives, that they will associate Christmas with the truth of Jesus Christ, and not merely with all of the other trappings that that we associate with Christmas. And I'll tell you what, that's bedrock for us. We believe that. Amen? And that's good stuff. That is darn good stuff. Okay. So anyways, here we are in Matthew's gospel. And whenever we turn to the gospels, of course, we're talking about the good news. And we speak about the good news, we're speaking about the story of Jesus Christ. And so here we have it from Matthew's gospel, and I would like to start reading from verse 18, and I want to focus in on just one particular aspect, one particular verse from this account. But it says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Here's Matthew's story of the good news. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, that sets up a problem for Joseph. And we read this here. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. When he found out that she was pregnant, and though he was her husband, to be engaged in those days was, by default, you were married, husband and wife, though you had to continue through the ceremony and before you actually came together for marital relations. Joseph knew that he wasn't the father. And then it says, look, it says, but after he had considered this, so he's thinking about this because it's like, wait a minute, I know I'm not the father. And I know this woman, she's been with no one else. And then he's visited by an angel. And the angel appears to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so here we have given to us the other bedrock of what it is that we believe and that makes us Christians. And that is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That it was a miracle. That the Holy Spirit brought Jesus to birth inside of Mary. And Jesus is born. And I like the way Peterson puts it in his message in John chapter 1, where it says, and the Word took on flesh, Jesus became a man, and it says, and he moved into our neighborhood. Amen. I just like that. Because that's the way it is. That's the way it was. And then it goes on to say, conceived in her, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The miraculous conception. Not immaculate conception. We understand that, right? It wasn't that Mary was sinless. No. And this is the miracle of it as well. It wasn't the immaculate conception. It was the miraculous conception. God chose Mary. She's special in that she was a chosen vessel. not special and that we venerate or worship Mary. Well, we don't do that. We worship Jesus. And so it says, conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And it says, verse 21, and this is where I want to occupy our vision. I want to, you know, narrow things down and bring in this verse into focus, okay? This is what we want to look at. He says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Now, to us, that sounds brand new when we open the Gospels and read it, Jesus. But for Joseph, oh, he knew what that meant. He had a context for it. It was like, it'd be like, you know, when my second grandson was born, little Bobby, and they named him Robert Julian the Third. You know, that's, no, we had a context for that. I knew what that was. His, you know, my son Bobby, he knew. And little Bobby is growing, will know the context of his name. Well, that's like this, where he was told to name him Jesus, because in the Old Testament, it's Yeshua, Joshua, which was very well known, and the name means what the angel then says is going to happen, what Jesus will do. What's he going to do? He's going to do what? What's he going to do? He will save his people from their what? Sins. And so that the name has a context. He knew, although it sounds new to us because it's the Greek rendering of the Old Testament name Yahshua, Yeshua, which means Savior, one who saves. That's what the name Jesus means. Did you know that? One who saves. And so it's almost a play on words here. It's a play on the name. His name is going to be Jesus because he's going to live up to his namesake. We can only hope that our kids live up to our namesake, right? That Jesus is going to do that. He's going to save his people from their sins. So let's just pray for a moment. Father, as I said now, as we bring into focus this verse, we need your Holy Spirit to help us do that. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So oftentimes, and especially when we come into this time of the year, and this is what I so appreciated about our worship service this morning. I had this sense about me as we were worshiping that it was so fresh. And I remember, in fact, as we were praying now, I think it was Melissa, who was it that prayed? Or Brian, I think, was, did you pray that it would be fresh? I heard the word fresh a couple of times. And these kinds of things, you know, because they are tradition and good traditions with us, it's like living next to the train tracks, you know, and which I did growing up in the projects where we lived. And it was like, you know, a train just went by. Oh, it did? You don't even hear it anymore, right? And we can become desensitized to these things that we know and impact our lives, but yet somehow it just, you know, goes by, and you know, we don't even see it or feel it anymore. And this morning, I had that sense about us as we were worshiping. I hope that you did as well. That, oh wow, this is touching my life afresh. And that's what I pray this morning as we look at this and as you hear me speaking about this, so that we can value what has been given to us as a great treasure. A great treasure, the birth of Jesus. Jesus saves. When I got saved way back in the early 70s, all right, way back in early 70s, it's crazy to start thinking about that, you know, way back in the early 70s. It doesn't seem that way back to me. But anyways, we used to use that quite often, Jesus saves. And you can walk in New York City, and where is that? Is it the what mission is that? The Bowery Mission? I think they still have out in front of it the cross with Jesus Saves on it. And You might have heard that. You know, we used to go like this, you know, meaning one way, and we'd say, hey, man, Jesus saves, you know. And some of us haven't, you know, well, he saves you from what? Oh, well, good question. And Jesus does save. He does save. He saves me from hell. And he saves me from my sins, from going to hell. Now, the thing that we have to look at when we talk like that is this, first of all, I think. And that is this. There are going to be just as many sinners in heaven as there are in hell. Yeah. It's just that the sinners in heaven are what?
Saved.
Saved. They're saved. Watch now. In the sinners in hell have become what? Who would dare to take a guess? Begins with an S. Strangers. They've become strangers. Strangers in that they don't know whose they are, who it is that they really belong to. Strangers to God and strangers to one another. Sandra and I, we went to see C.S. Lewis's play at the Pearl Theater off Broadway in New York City on West 42nd Street. And C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce, and that's what the play is about. It's not about divorce. It's about the distance that there is between heaven and hell. And if you're in one place, you never get out to get to the other. And it talked about the people in hell. And the people in hell did not live in communities because they couldn't stand each other. They lived further and further and further and further and further apart from each other. That it gave you this sense of whoever was in hell, they were estranged from God and they could never live with one another. And that's the way they wanted it, being in hell. What a horrible thought. What a horrible place. Heaven was exactly the opposite. And so, but that's what we have to understand, that in that Jesus came to rescue me from my sins doesn't mean that I become something other when I make it to heaven. No, I'm a sinner saved by what? Grace. Ah, oh, what a wonderful thing. And so Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Now, in talking about Christianity again, and I hope that you're with me on this, that it's not just, you know, I'm a Christian because I was brought up in a religion that recognizes Jesus Christ as God and what he did. That's certainly a part of it. This is what we as Christians believe. But we are Christians because we have a personal relationship with this God who is Jesus Christ, and his story has become my story. And we call that the good news. And if his story hasn't become my story, then I'm only a Christian in name, and that's as far as it goes. And so Christianity, I say, is nothing if it is not a story about a Savior. And what's his name? Jesus. Come on. His name is Jesus. So Christianity is nothing if it's not about I like to think of it in this way, about a first responder. You know, when I read this text, Matthew 1:21, Christianity is a story about a first responder. And how he rescues, saves us from the perils of sin and of Satan. Yeah, first responder who has rescued me from that. Now, the Bible, from the beginning and all the way through, is clear on our problem, what my problem is. You know, certainly, you know, my problem isn't just that I have a bad temper. You know, certainly it's a problem. My problem isn't that you know, I inherit a certain disposition from my father, my mother. Let's get very Freudian here, right? And blame it, or one of the psychiatrists, and blame it on, you know, I'm the victim. I've been victimized by the sins of my parents, their parents, so on and so forth. And not that that doesn't have a bearing on what we have become and what we do. I think it does. But the heart of the problem is that I have a sin problem. I do. The problem is mine, and mine to bear alone. And the thing about sin is this. You know, when we think about sin, again, we put it in that context. We put it in the context of something bad, in the idea of, you know, if I told you, name for me some sins, you know. Now, don't do it because you'll give yourself away. We would name, you know, all these things. But what I want us to see about sin is exactly what I said earlier, and that is sin is separation from God. It's estrangement from God. That's what sin is. Sin causes me to miss Him. Sin, in fact, that's what the original word means. It's harmatia in Greek, and it was taken from the archer's world, from the archery world. And the idea was, if an archer shot at a target and he missed the target, it would say he just sinned. He just what? Missed the mark for which he was aiming. And the idea is that you and I have been shot towards a mark by God for which we have always been intended to hit. And that is to live for Him, to live with Him, to live according to His intention and purpose, the gifting that He has for my life. Missing that is to sin. Missing that, whatever I am shot from, call it lust, call it anger, call it bad thoughts, whatever that I'm shot from, and that causes me to miss the mark of God's intended purpose for my life, it's sin. It's sin. And all of that separates me from God. And there is nothing like the hell of separation from God. There is nothing like it. It's hard for us to understand that, but it's like you take a fish out of its environment, which is what? Water. What happens to the fish? You get my point? I hope so. Now, the Bible is also clear. Jesus, help me. The Bible is also clear from the beginning that we need an outside source, a Savior, to bring us back to God. Now, because it says, you are saved by what? By a first responder, and that not of your what? Selves. It's by grace. And so I think of it like this. You know, some of you have been to Niagara Falls, right? I mean, there's like, I forget how many, 12 million people a year go to Niagara Falls. I've been there 3 or 4 times. I've been there in the wintertime when it freezes over and they shine lights on. It is spectacular. And you know, the Niagara Falls going from what? Lake Ontario to Lake Erie. The Niagara River, right? And then it goes the falls, and it's like, more than a football field. Yeah, 325-foot drop from Lake Ontario to Lake Erie. And hence you get the speed, almost 30 miles an hour, the Niagara River. And I remember driving by the Niagara River and thinking to myself, wow, what would happen if I was on the Niagara River in a boat and my motor gave out? And you can go online and Google that, because it has happened more times than you can imagine. Yeah. What a scary thing. You know, other rivers, no problem. Let's paddle into shore, right? The Niagara River, your motor gives out. It's going, not only is it going somewhat close to 30 miles an hour, but you are heading towards the falls. And I forget, I think the Horseshoe Falls, 600,000 gallons a second of water. 600,000 gallons a second are going over the falls. And you are about to be swallowed up in one of those gallons going over the falls. Can you imagine? And there are stories. There are stories of rescue. Some are rescued, some are not, when such a thing has happened. And I think of the rescue that has happened in my life. And you shall give him the name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins. That my life was on the Niagara River and my motor gave out. You know? And unless a miracle were about to happen, I'm going over the falls. And I'm plummeting to my death. But a miracle has happened. How it's happened is exactly that, a miracle. Explain it to me. It's a miracle. It's grace. That as I was speeding rapidly, you know, sin makes my motor in life clonk out. And you are left to the current in the culture. And there's only one place that culture has taken you. Where has it taken you? Over the falls. And then that a first responder comes and rescues me, I look at it as a miracle happened. And Jesus, who can walk on water, remember, comes and he lifts me out of that boat. And he says, I'm here to save your life. And it's like, well, Lord, you know, no, save me, Jesus. Yes, save me. And I can remember that day as clearly as today, March 1st, 1972, when Jesus Christ rescued me from that boat about to plummet over the falls and saved my life. What a powerful thing. This is what God does. This is what he will do in your life until such time you're heading towards the falls. So how does Jesus save us? You know, when I think about that, Jesus saves, we say. And, you know, we want people to understand. I need to understand. How is it that I understand how Jesus saves? What do you mean by it? You Christians, you're always, you know, Jesus saves. You know, you're always talking about this Jesus and Savior stuff. You know, what is he saving you from? You know? And I go back to Lewis's book in The Great Divorce, and the people in hell are referred to as ghosts. And they have lost all substance in their lives. They're just shadowy. They have become shadowy figures with no depth, no substance, and they've become very small because of their choice not to choose Jesus' salvation. When they were in the boat and it was going over the falls and Jesus came and said, let me rescue you, they said, no thanks, I think we can get the engine started. And they're given an opportunity to see what heaven's like in the story of the Great Divorce. And so they take a bus ride to heaven. And these ghosts get off the bus and they're met with spirits. That is to say, people who are there in heaven who try to show them what heaven is like. They are people, they're also called, Lewis calls them, solid people. Because there's a reality in their lives that is an eternal reality because they have made the choice for God. And it's interesting, one ghost shows up and meets another who recognizes from their life on earth, and this person, this one spirit was a murderer. And this other person meets him and is like, I don't get it. And the dialogue continues along the lines of this ghost saying, boy, you know, I'm down there. I was a good person. I never hurt anybody. I did this, I did that. You know, certainly I had my small faults, but overall I was good. And I ended up down there. I should be here. You should be there. You murdered this person. And this person says, I understand how you feel, but let me try to help you understand what's going on here. And the whole thing revolves around this. And this is the first thing, how it is that Jesus saves us. The murderer was there because the murderer experienced what? Forgiveness. You understand? Forgiveness. See? And the person who was the good person, well, you can be good all day long, but that's not going to get you to heaven. And that was Lewis's point. It's those who are forgiven who make it into heaven. You see? And so what is Jesus? How does Jesus say? We're going to call his name Jesus. What do we mean by that? We mean that Jesus saves me from my sins. You could try to save yourself all day long. It's like a lion getting captured in a net. You ever see that? I've seen pictures of a lion getting caught in a net. The more it fights, the what? The more it becomes entangled in the net. And that's what it's like trying to save yourself. The more you try, the more engrossed you become in the effort, and you get more entangled. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can save. And he saves me by forgiving me. How is it that a murderer can make right what they have done? They can't bring the person back to life again, but they can experience God's forgiveness. See? Forgiveness. And this is what happens. And so forgiveness. It says he will rescue, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus saves me from my sins and that he's forgiven me of my sins. There is no greater gift that we receive. Have you ever been kept awake at night because of guilt? You did something, you said something, you knew you were wrong, and you feel guilty. You ever have a guilty conscience? Ooh, man. It drives, you know, guilt drives people to do strange things. Commit more heinous acts because of the guilt that's there. To hurt themselves, to kill themselves, to go insane. Guilt is a ruinous thing in life. Shame. Oh, shame is a horrible thing. Always living under the cover of something else because you're ashamed. Ashamed of who you are, ashamed of what you've done. These are the fruits of sin. And his forgiveness, when it comes into our lives, brings what? It brings release from guilt and from shame in my life. His forgiveness. Do you mean to say, oh, this is the thing that was interesting about the murderer in heaven, was that this murderer had not even a fly speck. Sense about them of guilt or shame for what they had done. After all, they're in heaven. After all, they have received forgiveness. Can you imagine having that kind of, what do you call it, peace in your life and in mine in the face of what we have done, what we have said? Wow. I mean, that's a pretty big gift. And it's called what? Forgiveness. The second thing is freedom. The forgiveness that God brings, that God gives to me as a gift in Jesus, brings a freedom into my life. How so? It brings a freedom into my life that I am free to be what I am and whose I am. Until such time, the roles that I'm in, I'm merely acting. Maybe you've said this about yourself. I need to find myself. I don't know who I am. And the search is on for who you are, for what life is all about. You know, the big existential questions. Who am I? Where am I going? What is life like? What should life be like for me? All of those kinds of things. That there's this sense of what? Lostness. In this enslavement to have to live in this kind of what? Restriction. This limitedness in our lives. But Jesus, in that he rescues me, he brings me into freedom to discover what it is and whose I am. That is freeing. That I don't have to be like anybody else, as we all know. Thank God there's none of it on the ground now but snow. And we say it, don't we? No two what? Snowflakes are exactly alike. And so it is with all of us. Can you imagine the creativity of God? With all the people in all the world, no two are alike. Even those that we call what, identical twins. I have had friends. I have friends who are identical twins. I can tell them apart. You know? Their personalities are different. And most of the time, that's identical twins, how we tell them apart. You know? But be that as it may, that there is this freedom that God brings into our lives. Can you imagine the freedom that I have this sense about me that I know the purpose for my life? It isn't that I get up, go to work, come home, go to bed, get up, go to work, come home, go to bed. You know, the daily grind of whatever that is, however that feels, how we fill in all of that. We say, well, that identifies me. That's who I am. If it is, you're not in freedom. You're in slavery. But there's something bigger. Don't you have that sense about you? I think most of us do, that I was made for something big. You know? And it comes across then, you know, I want to invest my life in something big. You know? There is no greater thing that we invest. There is no greater freedom that's brought to our lives than in the rescue that Jesus performs. In that he is a first responder to take me out of sin. He shall save me from my sin. The restriction, the limitlessness, the despair, all of those things that sin just captures us in, right? Freedom. I think, I'm coming to think about this in terms that I haven't thought about it before. And that is this. I am most like God in that I am free. That there's a freedom that's brought to my life. Then the last thing I want to mention is this. You say, how is it? So we read the scripture verse here, and it says, because he will save his people from their sins. How does Jesus save? How does he save me from my sins? Well, he saves me from my sins in that he has forgiven me. Jesus has forgiven me. In that there's a freedom that's brought into my life, and that I know him, I'm free. And that freedom sets me on a track, on a course now in life, a purpose in life, that I consider myself his follower. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm following him. There's an attraction about that. You understand? It's like, what is it about Jesus that he can say to someone, follow me, and they give up their entire lives to follow him? There is something that registers in us when Jesus says, follow me. That we have this sense about us that not only is he worth following, but he is my connection to life. I'm going to follow him. And so this is how I understand myself now. This is how I understand his salvation in my life. I'm a follower of Jesus. I think of my life before becoming a follower of Jesus. I think of my life when I become mixed up or confused or sidetracked from being a follower of Jesus. And I enumerate those things that I would follow other than Jesus. And the thing about following those things other than Jesus is that it begins to erase. Remember Back to the Future, right? Constantly looking at his picture, you know, going out, you know. What once was reality has now become what? Vanishing. And it's like I look at the picture, and when I become sidetracked and not following, I see that the freedom that I once knew begins to vanish. The forgiveness of sins that I once knew in the tyranny of guilt and shame begins to return, begins to come back into the picture in my life. But in that, I stay in what Jesus has rescued me from. He's rescued me from my sins. He has saved me from my sins in that he has made me his follower. I stay committed to that. The freedom and the forgiveness stays put. It stays put. Come on now. And so here we have it. Christianity is nothing if it's not a story about our Savior and how he saves us, how he rescues us from our sins. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of freedom, the gift of being a follower. It's a gift to be a follower of Jesus. It's a choice that I've made to be a follower of Jesus. And so, when I think about Christmas, this is what I think about. This is the greatest gift. How about you? You know? How about you? When I think about forgiveness, I think about it not in terms that Jesus has wiped the slate clean. Because what happens when you wipe the slate clean? You see shadows, right? You see shadows. And when there's forgiveness, he gives you a new slate. No shadow lines. He has set me free. That I have this freedom about me to be who it is that God has made Bob. Bob. Not comparing myself to anybody else, but that I'm his follower. I'm following Jesus. That my purpose is directed to that. Man, I'll tell you what, you can't get any more fulfillment in life than that. Do you have that this morning, this afternoon, as we tick by noon? Do you have that? Challenge you this morning with that kind of thing. And also to rejoice in that you should call his name what? What are you going to call his name? Jesus. Because why? He saves us. He rescues us. He is the first responder, the first one on the scene. And he takes us out of the boat, you know. And as he takes us out of the boat, we look back over our shoulders as it goes over the falls. Whew. Thank God he got me out of that. Let's stand together. We shall pray. I trust that these things are real in your life. Really do. So, Father, as we're here in your presence and about to say amen to this word, Lord, we want to say thank you. For it's by grace through faith that you are saved, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For you should call his name Jesus, because he's gonna rescue you from your sins. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that. And I pray, God, that we will feel the truth of that in our lives, in the depth, in the core of our beings. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, as we continue in fellowship and talk around the table, I pray, God, that there be a sense about us of family, of community. In Christ's name, amen.